Romans chapter 12. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 again, we're going to read from Romans 12, 1 and 2, and then get back into our study of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says there, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we get back into Romans chapter 12. I was just talking to somebody just before the service and said, "I'm finishing up my messages on Romans 12, 1 and 2 today." And the answer was, "We're still in Romans 12, 1 and 2? And I thought about that for a minute, and instead of getting offended, I thought, the reason needs to be understood. We are still in Romans 12, 1 and 2 because the foundational principles that Paul sets up in these two verses, these two very familiar verses, are what he is going to use to build on the rest of Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15. If you don't get your mind, if you don't get your heart, if you don't get your will in place with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the rest of the book is not going to work very well for you. You are going to constantly be in your own way. And so as Paul begins to teach this again, he begins telling us in chapter 12, verse 1, as we get into this idea of being transformed, he says, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And again, we need to remember what worship is all about. Worship is ascribing worth. In the case of God, the extreme worth of who he is, and praising him for his worth. And so we need to live our lives in such a way, one commentator put it this way, is so that God in Christ would be made to look as valuable as he is to the world around us. How valuable does the world around you think Jesus Christ and God is when they watch your life? How important is it? How much of a place does God take in your lives? Now, I know Sunday morning or you wouldn't be here, but what about the rest of the week? When people look at you, do they think there is someone who values Jesus Christ? There is someone who values God. And that's why it is so important as we live our lives and as we have testimonies before other people, when they ask us from time to time, and if they don't, they will if you live a godly life, "Why do you do what you do?" Or, "Why don't you do what I do?" Do not. Please, do not ever answer that with, "That's what my church teaches." It's an easy answer. It kind of gets us off the hook. It doesn't make us uncomfortable. And it usually stops the conversation there, doesn't it? People just think, "Yeah, different churches are different." But if you answer the question with, "Because I live my life to honor and glorify Jesus Christ, and I want you to see him in me," people don't know what to do with that. But that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. And so Paul's saying, live your lives in such a way to worship him. And then verse 2 is Paul's answer to how we turn all of life into that kind of worship. You see, as we look at worship, we don't get to decide. You don't get to decide how God's going to be worshiped. You don't get to decide, this is the way that I'm comfortable worshiping God. And so I'll worship God this way. God's already decided that for us. You want to worship God the way he intends to be worshipped? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You give everything on the altar for him, and then you do so by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and that's where we spent most of our time last week. The idea is the renewing of our minds is the means by which we change from the inside out. You ever talk to yourself? I'm not meaning out loud. Some of you do out loud all the time, you know. But when we think, we're talking to ourselves constantly. And Paul is saying, I want that conversation, that internal conversation, to be directed by spiritual, biblical thinking. Is your internal thinking always biblical? When things don't go your way and you're having a bad day, are biblical thoughts the first thing that comes in your mind? When somebody does you wrong, the first thing that comes to your mind is, well, God must have a purpose in this. Praise the Lord, I'm so glad this happened to me today. We laugh about that, and I laugh about that when I think about it, except for the fact that isn't that what God expects us to do? To think differently. Because when somebody offends the world and the thoughts go through their mind that are wicked and evil and revengeful, those are natural thoughts, but they're not biblical thoughts. And Paul says, from the very aspect of a renewed, biblically centered mind, I want you to be changed. And so he's going to go into this because this change is not an instantaneous thing. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just find the right switch and flip the switch and go from worldly thinking to biblical thinking, boom, and you're done. And you'll never struggle. But it's a lifelong process. Learning to think biblically. And we are constantly bombarded by the world and the world's ideas. And some time ago, the staff of the Bible Study Hour prepared a brochure. And it's interesting because this was several decades ago, and I'm sure things have only gotten worse in several decades. But they prepared this brochure, and it was on the world's thinking and the Bible's thinking in six important areas. God, man, the Bible, money, sex, and success. And so they asked a bunch of questions to find out, what does the world think about this as compared to what Christians think about these things? And a couple of the statements that they printed in the booklet about the world's view of things. Number one, I matter most. The world exists to serve me. Whatever satisfies me is most important. Is that a biblical idea? Do Christians ever think that way? And so we start going through these issues. Secondly, if I earn enough money, I'll be happy. That's true, isn't it? If I can only make enough money, it'll take care of all my problems. That sure couldn't hurt, could it? It goes on to say here, if I need money to provide security for me and my family. Financial security will protect me from hardship. Is that a biblical idea? Ask Job how that worked out for him. And again, other ideas from the world. Anything's acceptable as long as it doesn't hurt another person. And I looked at that and I thought, yeah, that is a couple decades old because now anything's acceptable as long as the majority of my friends think it's acceptable. There is nothing absolute. And sometimes if it hurts the wrong kind of person, it's okay anyway. If my thinking and my idea of what's acceptable only hurts those bigoted Christian people, then it's okay because they've got it wrong anyway. And our society lives and thinks that way. And then success is the path to fame, wealth, pleasure, and power. Look out for number one. How about Christians? Christians ought to be saying, number one, God's in control of all things and has a purpose for everything that happens. Is that true? Is God in control of all things? Say, where are you leading us? I don't want to nod yes because you're going somewhere with this. Yes, he is. He's in control of all things. And God has a purpose for everything that happens. Is that true? Does God ever have an oops moment? I have them all the time. I do something like, oops, that didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. Can you imagine being the being that's always been and has never had a moment like that? God is in control of everything. Secondly, man exists to glorify God. Is that true or false? That's true. But what does that mean about putting me first then? How does the me first fit in with I exist to glorify God? And again, we talked about these things. If I exist to glorify God, he can do anything he wants with me. So it's not about me at all. Another biblical idea. Money cannot shield us from heartbreak, failure, sin, disease, or disaster. Is that true? Yeah, but we still, the world still tells us you need a lot of money. You've got to be successful. You've got to be thinking about all these things for security and then success. Success in God's eyes. Success in God's kingdom means humility and service to others. All of those ideas are so diametrically opposed that Paul comes up and he says, now, if you're going to live lives of worship, you can't be conformed to the world. How do Christian people get conformed to the world? How does it happen? How do those ideas even get in? Are those the ideas that I find when I read the scriptures in the morning, the conformity to the world ideas? Where do they get in? Social media? TV? For you real old people, radio? You know, podcasts? Twitter? Facebook? We are bombarded with what the world says. This is what it takes to conform. And people are quick to give their ideas, especially on social media. At least when I was a kid and growing up, if somebody had to say something face to face to you, sometimes it curbed it a little bit. You know, you toned it down a little bit. But when people get on social media, they let it fly. And we get a constant bombardment of what it means to be conformed to the world. And if we don't run it through this book on an everyday basis, we're in for trouble. So Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Continually have that happening. Again, another commentator said, because we are so much a part of the world and so little like Christ, even Christians find God's way unappealing at times. When we look at Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, isn't that the greatest hurdle to get over? If I give my life as a living sacrifice to God, what is he going to do with me? He's going to take all my fun away. Paul's going to address that. He's going to make me go or do something that I don't want to do. Is life about me? And again, we look at this and Paul says, think biblically. Because as God's people, we need to be thinking biblically, which brings us to the end of this passage. The piece that we haven't tackled yet. The piece that some of you have been looking and say, how is he going to tie that title into what he just said? Transformed to discern God's will. Look at what Paul says in chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into his mold. But be transformed, changed from the inside out by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul said, not only do I want you to do this, to worship God by not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, being like Christ, being different through a mind that has been changed biblically, but I want you to do it for a specific purpose, so that by testing you can discern some things. You can make the right choices. You can live the right things as you go through life. And that idea here, the purpose, that means so that or in order that, you can do a few things. Now, look at your scripture. Several of you have different kinds of translations. The ESV puts it this way, that by testing you may discern. That whole phrase, testing you may discern, comes from one Greek word. And the idea is testing and proving something to see if it's genuine, to see if it's real, to see if it's what it purports to be. And so as Paul gets into this whole idea, he says here, we need to be able to, and I like the way the ESV takes that word and translates it because it brings out the ideas behind the word. You need to be able to test something in order to discern the will of God. You have anything in your life that you need to figure out what God wants you to do with it? Or how God wants you to react? Or where God wants you to go next? We had an interesting discussion at my house the other day. I love sitting in and I love eavesdropping. I hate it when they look over and say, Pastor, what do you think? But let some college kids come over to you. Have your college kids over to the house one Sunday afternoon. Once they forget you're there, you wouldn't believe the discussions that go on. And there's a couple of them, and I won't name them because I don't want to get in trouble later, but you know, they always have the interesting questions. Like the other day was, can you marry the wrong person? It was obviously a single person that was at least thinking about somebody. Somebody was on their mind. Now, they didn't give me any names, and you know what? Most of those college kids had an opinion. Can you marry the wrong... Well, is marrying the right person a good idea? Can you marry the wrong person? And finally they looked at me, and there's always one of them, and he's usually the one who turns and will say, if it's not Jordan, who just likes to do it to put me on the spot, one of the other kids will look over and say, Pastor, what do you think? And in my divine wisdom and knowing there's personalities behind all this, and there's people that they're thinking about, I just looked at them and I smiled and I said, well, I don't know if you can marry the wrong person, but once you're married, it's not the wrong person. You better make it work. That wasn't really what they were looking for, but we make decisions every day. And Paul's looking and saying, I want you to be on the altar so much that you're not thinking like the world, but you're transformed. You're thinking biblically so that whatever your decision that you have to make in life, you're making the decision based on what God's will is. And then the question becomes, well, how do I know God's will? How do I find out what God's will is about all of these different things? And that's the purpose of renewing our mind. Number one, it begins with a heart's desire to know God's will. I like the way that Cranfield handled this passage. He said, when you read this passage, it's not so much that you will be able to test as that you will test. If you lay your life on the altar, he's saying, it's not that you have the ability to look and say, okay, is this thing biblical or not? But you are doing it every single day. No matter what you go through, you will say, is this biblical? Is this what God wants me to do? Is this what in Christ-like thinking and being conformed to his image, will this lead me to be more like Jesus Christ and get me moving in that direction? I will test it. And the idea here is not only testing, but if you look and put it into Paul's context, it's testing in order to do it. I ought to ask that same couple of college kids who were asking about marrying the wrong person who they're thinking about marrying this week. Because if they're going to test it, they better do it. If they're not ready to do it, then quit testing it, okay? Just get the idea right. Know biblically what to do. But Paul's saying, test it in order to do the right thing. Do we always want to do the right thing? You ever look at something and say, you know, I'd really want to do this. But in the back of our mind, as we think about the scriptures and the Holy Spirit brings things to mind, we think, I'm not really sure if that's what I ought to be doing. So we go to get counsel. And when we get biblical counsel in that case, what are we looking for? Somebody to give me an out so I could go ahead and do this. What Paul is saying when he says here in that idea of testing to discern what the will of God is, it's not the idea that, and again, young people, and as I was young people, I think I still think of myself as a young person now and then until they correct me. But often we go to scriptures and we're not looking at scriptures saying, Lord, teach me to think biblically so I know what I ought to do. We're looking at scriptures and saying, Lord, tell me why I can't do this because I want to do it. The world's doing this. It doesn't look really bad to me. So why can't I? Why can't I is not really the theme of what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 12. What Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 12 is what should I? As a child of God, do. Not what can't I do, but what should I? Now, will there be things we can't do? Sure there are. And Paul's going to talk about them. We're going to get into Romans 12, 13, 14. And there's things I can't do that I might do in the flesh. There's things I'm supposed to do that I wouldn't normally want to do. And Paul's going to deal with all these things. But it starts by, where is my heart? Where is my will? Have I really presented myself as a living sacrifice? Because this right thinking won't happen without being a living sacrifice. Because I'll get in the way. Because my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And if you don't believe it, just examine yours for a moment. And so we have to be where we ought to be with God. And then Paul says not only is this discerning important, but look at the next phrase here. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Which brings us the question, how do we know what the will of God is? There are so many things. And when we normally go to that question, what drives that question in our hearts and minds often? Is it Christ-likeness? Doesn't that question often get driven by who should I marry? What job should I take? Whether or not I should be a missionary or get a secular job. What house should I buy? Should I buy this car or not? What's God's will? And as Paul's looking at this, those things may be in the periphery, but he has a much bigger idea in mind as he's talking about what God's will is. When he's looking at what God's will is, the teaching here is, what does he mean by that? What does the scripture mean when it talks about the will of God? And there's a couple different ways that it's used. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this morning, but we need to understand, number one, Romans chapter 9 tells us a little bit about the will of God. Does God have a sovereign will? Has God planned things out? How does that work in a world filled with sin? Is God in control or is he not? And we try to get our mind, and there's lots of theological answers to that, but basically we need to realize that God's in control. And God even uses our sin to his glory. Think about the story of Joseph. Think about the story of the young man thrown in the fiery furnace. Think about Daniel and his life. So many things. But God's in control and he's operating this sovereign will. The thing is, how do you know what God's sovereign will is for your life? How can you be sure? And isn't that often why we say, who should I marry? Because I don't want to miss God's sovereign will. Or what car should I buy? Because I don't want to buy the wrong car and have to answer to God someday for buying the wrong car. And the motivation is right. But the idea is, you don't know what, you know how you know what God's sovereign will is? When he reveals it to you. When he either tells you in this book, this is my sovereign will, or we look back and see the things that have happened in our lives and realize that God was in control of every one of those things. You know, the only other way you know what God's, you know how you know what God's sovereign will is for you 5 days from now? You got to have a crystal ball. How many of you have a crystal ball that works? That's a whole other issue. That's church discipline if we get there. But the thing is, sometimes we treat God's will like that. You know, God, I've got to buy a car in 5 days, so if you'll just show me which dealership to go to and how much to spend and what kind of car, and you know, God, I really want this kind of car, but I don't know if I have enough money for it, but if you'll just lead me to that, I'll be okay with that, and I pick on cars. It could be anything. You know, I started a fish tank. You know, it's a never-ending pit. You could buy something new for that fish tank every day. And my wife has started watching my credit card receipts, so I quit buying things for my fish tank. In fact, I had no idea, but I now know how Square works. Square is one of these things where you run your credit card through it, and some of these merchants, and they save money, I guess, by having Square instead of paying for other things. But when you run your credit card through Square the first time, you tell them what email address you want it sent to. And my wife and I have all things in common. The two have become one, so we have the same Discover card. My name's on one, her name's on the other. She used it first on Square. I had no idea. I went to the pet store. I bought some fish. They were a little more expensive than I probably should have bought, but they are cool. You can see them. So they're my sharks in there. They are the coolest fish. And I bought the fish, and I put them in my tank. And I thought, my wife doesn't even care if I have fish, so she's not even going to notice these fish. And suddenly I get this question when I get home. I got this email from Henderson Pet Store. What did we buy there for this much money? And I thought, uh-oh. Yeah, and I wanted to, well, I prayed about it, and it was God's will that I buy those fish. And when we really are struggling with it, we come to the point with, now, how can she argue with this? As I look at her as the pastor and say, dear, I had peace about buying those fish. I prayed about those fish. Those fish, when I looked in the tank, they swam right out and looked eye to eye with me. We connected. And when I prayed about it, I had peace about it. And we laughed, but haven't we made decisions? Because I wanted to do that, so I talked myself into having peace. And when Paul's talking about knowing the will of God here, he's not talking about some fuzzy feeling. He's not talking about talking ourselves into doing what we really want to do and then kind of trying to get God on our side with it. Paul's saying, I live my life so that I want to get on God's side. I want to do what God wants me to do. On Monday, on Thursday, on Saturday, I want that to be the thing that drives my life, God's will. And God has a sovereign will, and he's working in it. But how does that work in my life on a day-to-day basis? And is that really what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 12? Is God's sovereign will going to be done? Are you going to do something tomorrow that God looks down and says, oh, I hadn't planned on that. I had no idea he or she was going to do that. God knows. God has it planned. He had it planned from before the foundation of the world. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord, Proverbs 16:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, Proverbs 21:1. So if God's got this plan and he's working his plan, how does Romans 12:2 fit into knowing what the will of God is in doing it? You see, the scriptures use God's will in another way. There's God's moral will. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God says, I want you to be sanctified. My will is that you be like Christ. Have you ever violated that? You ever not been sanctified in your life and been like Jesus Christ? Well, what happened to the will of God? Well, Paul's not talking about the sovereign will of God there. He's talking about God's moral will. This is what he wants you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Have you ever violated that? You ever grumbled through some circumstances that you just didn't want to be in and they were tough and you were ready to be done with them? But what was God's will? God's will, his moral will, was that you give thanks in all things. And there's all kinds of scriptures like this as we go through the scripture. In fact, we won't take the time this morning, but turn back sometime to Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. What's happening in Deuteronomy chapters 4 through 8? God's given his people the law. He's telling his people, if you're going to be my people, this is what my people look like, and this is what you're going to do. And he even gives them 10 commandments on top of several other laws. And read through that and find out how many times God says, you need to do this that it may be well with you. God's saying, my law is there, my moral law is so that you will do what's right and that it may be well with you. You ever violate God's law? Does it ever go well in the end? It always feels like it's going to work out. But God says, here's my will, and I want you to do it. And that's the will that Paul's talking about here as he gets into Romans chapter 12. As I was trying to get my mind around all these things this week, I ran across another sermon, and I want to share a couple things with you. Because as I was thinking about this will of God and how it works in our lives, I was listening to a sermon by Piper, and he said, there's three stages to the will of God. Especially as you look at Romans chapter 12. And I love it because Piper always catches the stuff that I should have caught and didn't. And as I was thinking about these three stages, I want to share them with you. Stage number one, when it comes to God's Holy Spirit working through our renewed mind to give us discernment to do what's right. Stage one, God's will, of his moral will, or his will of command, as he puts it, is revealed in a final decisive authority only in the Bible. You want to have a renewed mind that makes the right decisions? You got to start here. And having a renewed mind takes more than paying attention on Sunday morning. Having a renewed mind, believe it or not, takes more than even showing up on Wednesday night for the Bible study. Having a renewed mind means I'm filling my mind with this book. And think about it from this perspective. He gave this percentage, and he did what everybody else does in social media. He just pulled a percentage out of the air. But there was 95% of what we do is reactive. We don't premeditate it. And then he said, well, I pulled that out of the air. But a lot of what we do is reactive. Is that true? A lot of what we do, we're reacting. So how do we react in the right way? By having minds that are filled with the Word of God so that we have been transformed and changed by the principles of this book. And if the principles don't get in, the right reaction doesn't come out. Can I use my fish illustration just one more time? I remember when I decided I was going to get fish. Jordan got me all excited about it, talking about his betta fish that he got from some of the kids. And I remembered I used to keep fish. So I went online, and I bought this used aquarium, 55 gallons, got everything I needed for $100. I thought, what a great purchase. And then my wife looked at me like, really? But I thought it was a great purchase. And then I went to the fish store, and I said, I got to buy fish. And I looked, I said, I like those, and I like those, and I like those. And the guy sitting behind me is like, oh, novice. He's shaking his head. He's like, you can't do that. Well, why not? He said, if you put those with those eat those, and then you've got to buy more of those. I said, oh, there's something I need to know about this if I'm going to do this the right way. And so I started researching. And then I went back and said, I like those. He said, what did you buy the other day? I said, I bought those. He said, you can't put those with those because those chase those, and even though they can't eat them, they'll scare them to death. And they die, and then you got to buy more of those. And I thought, this whole fish stuff isn't as easy as I thought it was. And then I bought plants. And the first week, I had the coolest looking aquarium. I had these wavy plants all over the place. And I bought these other fish, and I put these golden fish in there. They were called rosy barbs, but they're golden fish. And the fish looked great with the plants for about 24 hours. And what the fish store guy finally told me is, you need to realize something. You bought those fish thinking that's your tank. As soon as you put fish in there, it's not your tank anymore. It's their tank. You just clean it. And I bought all of these plants, and I spent maybe $15-$20, and I had the coolest looking thing. And the next morning, those rosy barbs had torn apart every single plant in there. There were pieces of plant everywhere. And I read up, I was like, oh, you don't put those kind of plants with cherry. You go find something that the rosy barbs don't like and they don't taste good, and then they leave them alone. And I found out it was a lot of work. And I found out if I wanted to do an aquarium hobby right, I had to watch videos on fish and plants and the right chemical combinations in your water. And I had to learn about ammonia and nitrates and nitrates. And then I found out that the test for it was color-coded, so I had to find somebody to come in and read the colors for me when I ran it so I knew if my test was going right or not. And I thought, it's a lot of work. But you know what happens now when I go into the fish store? And I think Hannah caught me the other day. She's like, are you in the fish store every day? I'm not anymore. Okay, but I love to go look at the fish. But I'll start looking at the fish, and some lady will come in and say, my kid wants one of those. I said, well, what else do you have? I have those. I said, you can't do that. And I start telling her why. And I don't have to look it up because it's there. Because I love the hobby. And when we get into life, and you're looking at the fish tanks of life to make the decisions you've got to make, you don't want to have to keep going back there. It needs to be up here. And Paul said, you need to be transformed. So it changes your thinking by the renewing of your mind. And that first stage is, what does God say about things? Because this book is his ultimate authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Is God's word sufficient for you or not? Are the answers in this book or aren't they? The question becomes, and we're going to talk about stage two and stage three in a minute when we look at the word of God. Well, who do I marry? I can't find the book of Hezekiah where it's got her name in there. Now, what car do I buy? How does this all work? Paul's going to talk about that too, and as he works through this. But first of all, we need to realize we've got to be saturated with this book. Don't ever get bored with this book. You know, if you're bored with the book, you're probably bored with the God behind it. If our relationship with God is what it ought to be, this book is fascinating. I'll be honest, if our relationship with God is what it ought to be, this book is going to step on your toes every week. Because when I look at who a holy God is, I realize I'm not there yet. Every week I open this book and I say, God, break my heart. Break my heart again. Don't let this become just casual reading for me. Don't let it become a duty. Don't ever come in my office first thing in the morning because I'll be embarrassed. Because God often breaks my heart and drives me to tears. Because Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is important. And if I'm going to be a living sacrifice, God has got to constantly break my heart to transform me, to renew my thinking, so I will be like Jesus Christ. Because my thinking's been so contaminated by the world. And it's so about me, and it needs to be about Christ. And so, number one, we've got to realize that the truth is found in this word. Stage number one, know it and do it. Stage number two, and this is where some of you are not going to like what I have to say. Okay, I'll put this right up front. Because don't you want God to just give you a text and tell you what to do? You know, God, which cereal do I buy? There's 40 kinds. Suddenly I get a text, you know, don't buy the tricks. It's not good for you. Buy that granola. That's not good for you either. You know, you find something that's good for you. You know, God, what car do I buy? My car won't run. And God, send me a text. I need to know model number. I need to know, you know, where it is and how much to spend for it. And how many of you get those texts? And he talked to you afterwards if you're getting those texts. Because we don't get those texts. You know, it's not necessarily wrong to want that kind of information. But God doesn't give it to you. You know what that's called? It's called new revelation. Is God giving out new revelation today to help you figure out what car to buy? No, because he's already given it to you. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But the Bible doesn't tell you which person to marry, which car to drive, whether to own a home, where to take your vacation, what cell phone plan to buy, or which brand of orange juice to drink and which kind of cereal to buy. There are thousands of choices we make every week. And the Bible doesn't address them specifically, but it does address them. So what do we do with this? A renewed mind is so necessary because it needs to shape us and govern us by the revealed will of God in the Bible so that we see and assess all relative factors with the mind of Christ and discern what God is calling us to do. He's not going to give you a crystal ball. He's going to say, get in here. You say, are you sure that's what Paul means? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that by testing you may be able to discern what God's will is. God will tell you what to do if you take the principles and you use them. The problem is too often we've decided what we want to do and we're just trying to get God on our side. And so we're looking for a principle that fits with what we want to do instead of making our lives governed by this book. And Paul's looking and he's saying, discern. Test and discern what the will of God is so that you can truly be all on the altar. You know, some of the hardest decisions in our lives over some of the pettiest things will reveal the things that are not on the altar yet because we're struggling with them so badly. What's not on the altar? When you said you wanted to put it be a living sacrifice and God's will to be done. It's very different from hearing voices. People who try to lead by hearing voices in their head are not Romans 12, 2 people. Now, I know some of you are going to look and you're going to say, but the Spirit of God spoke to me. How does the Spirit of God speak to you? And he does. So don't go out and say, Pastor said the Spirit of God never speaks to us, so we just got to figure it out ourselves. How does he speak to you? According to what Paul's given us. He uses these principles in his word. And if you're struggling to make decisions, you're probably not grounded well enough in this book. You got to know what this book says. And the Spirit of God will lead. It says he leads. It says he prompts. But he won't send you a text. God expects you to take this word and discern what's right and discern what's valuable and discern what's wrong. And you know what that's called? Spiritual maturity. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to all good works. If you can't do that, you're probably not as mature as you thought you were. You got to get back in the book. You got to let God guide you by the principles of his word and get rid of what the world has given you. And then stage three, finally, the third stage of God's will of command is the vast majority of living where there is no conscious reflection before we act. We talked about that. Most of our thoughts, attitudes, and actions are spontaneous. Think about the things that trip you up in life. God has commanded us things like, do not be angry. Don't be prideful. Don't covet. Don't be anxious. Don't be jealous. Don't envy. As we think about being living sacrifices, how many of you thought last Monday, you know, I'm not envious enough. I need to work on my envy. That happens as we go through life. Or, I've been pretty content lately. I need to work on my discontentment this week. How do those things creep up on us? Something happens in life. Something triggers it, and we don't have time to meditate on it, but if we're in this book, and if we have the mind of Christ, when something happens, how do we interpret it? Biblically. Again, I say this all the time, but I know I'm not the only one who has to interpret this biblically. Just try driving to work or to the grocery store. Does the secular world drive biblically? What would driving biblically look like? You ever been cut off? If you've seen my truck, now I'm colorblind, but I think most of the world can see a big red truck. And it's a big red truck. So why does somebody with a little teeny white car sitting on a side street look at a big red truck coming 45 miles an hour down the road and wait until 15 feet before he gets there and pull out in his lane anyway? What would cause somebody to do that? I've asked myself that without sanctification sometimes. It's a good thing my windows are rolled up. What are you thinking? Anger comes out. Frustration. Biblical thinking. You know, I've never thought when somebody pulled out, that little old lady in that white car must be in a bigger hurry than me. Ma'am, go right ahead. Take my road spot. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. But that's how life needs to be run. Because Paul is going to tell us in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3 and running through the rest of the chapter, that life's not about you, it's about the people around you. But the world's going to tell you the exact opposite. Life is about you. How are you going to grow spiritually and biblically and impact people for Jesus Christ? It's going to take renewed thinking. It's going to take believing what God said in his scripture and putting it in place, because these things don't happen just on their own. And that's what he goes into as he finishes off this passage. He says that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. Is it enough to be able to figure out what God's will is? Paul's saying, I want you to know what it is and I want you to do it. And isn't that where the disconnect is with most of us when we're struggling through something? It's not that we can't figure out what God's will is at the end of the day. Are we willing to do it? Now, there are times when we're confused and trying to figure it out. But most of the time, it's a matter of, what am I going to do? So Paul finishes in saying, let me tell you something about the will of God. This will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is good. And what he means by good as he looks at the will of God here is it brings about moral and spiritual growth. You say, I want to grow spiritually. Get into this book and renew your thinking. I want to be a greater Christian, have a greater impact. Get into this book. When I finish my life here, I want people to look back and say, there's somebody that was like Jesus Christ. Get into this book and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and live it and do those things. It's good. Romans 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God looked and he said, I want you to be like Christ. How do I do that? It's in here. This book will tell you exactly how to be like Jesus Christ. But if it's not in here and it's just in here, it'll never be in here. And that's what Paul's driving at with his being renewed in the spirit of our mind. It's not only good, but it's acceptable. The question is, acceptable to who? Is Paul trying to say that the will of God is acceptable and pleasing to God? Does Paul even need to say that? No, I think what Paul is saying, the will of God, number one, is good. It's good for you, that it may be well with you. It's not only good for you, but it's pleasing and acceptable. And I get that because of the root word that's found here and the Greek word that's here talks about something that is pleasing and satisfying. What's one of the biggest roadblocks to Christians being living sacrifices? What am I going to miss out on? That'll take all my fun away. Then I can't think about me first, and who will? You ever think about that for just a moment? If you're not taking care of you, who will? If we're thinking biblically, everybody else in here should be taking care of you. And you shouldn't have to worry about you. Why doesn't it work that way? Because we're not thinking biblically. We're not doing what God's asked us to do. But it is satisfying. It will give us all that we ought to be in Jesus Christ and make us what we ought to be. And then he says, not only is it good, not only is it satisfying or acceptable, but it is perfect. Now, Paul could have used all kinds of different Greek words for perfect. There's a word that means it's correct. Would that fit in the context? God's will is correct for you? Sure it would. He didn't use that word. There's another Greek word that means specifically that it is fitting to a specific end, kind of like the perfect solution to a puzzle. Would that have worked in context? Sure, it would have worked great. Paul didn't use that word either. He used the word teleos, which means something that has attained its end or its full destiny, something that is complete. It's used of someone who's a mature adult. And Paul's saying the will of God is good for you. It's satisfying if you'll follow it. And not only that, but it's perfect. It will bring you exactly to where you need to be, to the end that you might be like Jesus Christ, Romans 8:29. So we need to follow that word. It's the idea that we're not lacking in any way. So the question becomes, as we get ready to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, how we act together as a body. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following, how we act out in the world with unbelievers. The question is, are you committed to being what you ought to be in Jesus Christ? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind? We need to give ourselves over to this. Immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit as He prompts us through the Word of God and through the Scripture that we know. We need to do a few things that we're going to sing about in just a moment. We're going to begin singing, Be Thou My Vision. When God is the vision of who we are, who we love, and who we care for, and He's our ultimate, the rest of this falls into place. We're going to sing, I Will Follow. Because Paul began this passage saying, I appeal to you, do this. You need to make a willful decision. Am I going to follow or am I not? And as I thought about that verse, that song, I Will Follow, verse 3 says, I surrender all, my Savior. I hold nothing back from Thee. Can you honestly sing that this morning? That I'm holding nothing back from You? He goes on to say, every part is Thine to use, Lord. Thy living sacrifice be. And then Paul said in the beginning of this verse, I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. We're going to finish the service saying Christ is sufficient. Because of what He did, we can do what we're supposed to do, and we can be who we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. What will you do with Him this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for, again, this passage that Paul gave us for the instruction on what it truly means to be a living sacrifice. And Lord, I pray that You'll help that to be our aim and our goal throughout our lives. May we lay all on the altar. God, transform us by renewing our mind through Your Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit of God. May it be that which just permeates our whole being, that we might be able to live lives that are pleasing to You. God, I pray that You will help us to see in our lives where there's areas that need to change, where there's renewing of our mind that needs to take place. And God, help us to love and hunger after Your word in such a way that that renewal takes place every day. Work in our hearts and minds. And Lord, I pray that You will help us truly to be able to say, Christ is sufficient in our lives. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.